had the privilege of traveling to Ukraine a few times on mission trips over the years. And it has been really tough this week to think about the people who I met there. I think my first trip was probably about 20 years ago, and working with children of about 10 or 11 years old. And it suddenly dawned on me, they're going to be 30 years old now, and they're going to be picking up a rifle, and they're going to be defending their nation. And what a privilege it was to be able to share Jesus with them. And I pray that at times like this, they will remember his love for them and their encounters with him as well. But thank you for your prayers for that that nation right now, for God's people. And it drew me to think about this week. I wonder if you've ever had any doubts about your faith, whether you've ever doubted some of the things that you've believed, whether you've had those moments, maybe not crisis moments, but maybe just questions when you've been wrestling with some of this. I wonder whether you've ever felt, you know, am I crazy for believing some of this stuff? Is it real? Have I just been making it up all along? Or times when faith has been called into question and you've struggled to find an answer for it in those moments, perhaps in a situation you found yourself in, or maybe a situation someone you love has been in as well. And when tanks roll down the streets and when Christians are thrown into prison for what they believe, do you ever wonder, is it all true? Can it all make sense in the world that we live in with all that we know? Well, if you've ever wondered or you've ever doubted, then I want to assure you this morning that you are not alone in those questions. If you've got your Bible this morning, you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're continuing our series looking through Matthew, and we just happen to be here at Matthew 11 on this particular Sunday today. And I just want to focus in on the first few verses of this chapter, Matthew chapter 11. We're just going to read for now the first six verses, and I'll come to the others later. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And here's the good news. John the Baptist had doubts about who Jesus was. Yeah, we often think the first person who ever doubted Jesus was Thomas. And poor old Thomas, he gets the name, doesn't he? The Doubting Thomas. But here's John, well before Thomas, articulating those same doubts to Jesus. Are you the one? John is in prison. You can read about that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. He's been criticizing the Roman ruler of the region, King Herod. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 14. Herod had taken his own sister-in-law to be his wife. I know it's a bit weird, but that's what happened. And John criticized Herod for doing that. And so the consequences of John standing up and being counted was that Herod obviously took a dislike to him and threw him in prison. And so here's John from his prison cell sending his own disciples to ask Jesus this really important question: are you the one? It's hard to imagine John the Baptist even contemplating this sort of question, even calling Jesus into doubt during this time. Because remember John's story. John, even before he was born, leapt inside his mother's womb when his mother Elizabeth came to meet Mary, and Mary was carrying Jesus. The pre-born John leapt for joy because he had encountered the presence of Jesus in that moment. John, who reluctantly baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, said to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you because I'm not good enough to baptize you." That's the same John who in this moment asked the question, "Are you the one?" John, who saw the Spirit of God descend on Jesus like a dove in that moment, hearing a voice from heaven say about Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased," doubted who Jesus was in that tough moment. John, who pointed at Jesus and said, in John chapter 1:34, "I have seen and I testify that this Jesus is God's chosen one." And now he's saying to Jesus, "Are you the one?" John, who directed his own followers and pointed to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God, follow him." John, who said, "He must become greater and I must become less." John, who says, "Jesus, are you the one?" And I wonder what John's doubts are born out of. Are they born out of his own uncertainties? "You mean to say I wore camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey for nothing if you're not the one? Am I imprisoned by mistake for believing that you are who you say you are? That I nailed my colors to your mast? Did I give myself to the right cause throughout all of this? Has my life made a difference? Was my faith real in all of this?" So why did John have doubts? Well, because doubts are normal. Doubts are normal for anyone to have. See, doubt isn't the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is certainty. Doubt and faith walk side by side in all of our journey, I would suggest. And I'd even suggest that they need to in order to help us to grow our faith and develop our trust in Jesus along the way. And what did Jesus say in answer to John's disciples' questions? Just look at what's happening around you. We looked at some of the things that were happening when we looked at Matthew chapter 8 and 9 a couple of weeks ago. Some of these incredible miracles, life-changing encounters that were happening. John, look at what is happening around you. What do you see? What does it say to you? What does it say to you about Jesus? And as you wrestle with your doubts, then you wrestle with what you see and hear, and together you begin to grow in your awareness of who Jesus really is. See, Jesus doesn't fit the Messiah stereotype that even John was expecting. Certainly the Jewish people were expecting. People thought the Romans would be overthrown as soon as the Messiah came. They thought that it would be the dawning of a new age as soon as the Messiah came. And in some ways it was. But it wasn't going to happen in the way that everybody had imagined it. So even John begins to say, "Jesus, are you the one?" Now Jesus, in his answer to the question, in the next few verses that Matthew has for us, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 35, where the prophet Isaiah said this about the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you, and this is how he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." That's what you can see and hear when the Messiah comes, John. And have you seen it? Have you seen that happening? Have you heard that this has been happening? What do you see? What do you see? Am I the one? Hear the signs of the Messiah. Hear the one of the life changer, the life transformer. Perhaps John was waiting to hear a reminder of the words of Isaiah, "Released from darkness of the prisoners." He would have liked to have heard that one, of course, but he was still stuck in prison. He'd love to have got out of the situation he was in, but he was in it. And I'm guessing some of us might have prayed similar prayers to get out of the situation we were in, and yet we've stayed in it. We haven't been released from that prayer that we've longed to be answered. And maybe that does lead to doubts. When you're in the confines of that unanswered prayer, when you live with the consequences of what's happening in your life or what's happening in our world, and we say, Jesus, are you the one? Is this true? And Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. He says this. He says to John, he says to us, he says to all of us who doubt. He said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed is anyone who doesn't get tripped up when things don't quite go as you think they should go. Blessed is anyone who doesn't fall into sin when doubts creep in. Blessed is anyone who doesn't fall away from God when he doesn't meet up your expectations. Not blessed is anyone who does not doubt. Jesus didn't say that. He said, blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble because of me. When I don't come through as you want me to, when life doesn't quite hit the mark as you would want it to hit, when those prayers continue to be prayed without any light seeming to come. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Blessed. We thought about that a few weeks ago when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus went through the blessings, the Beatitudes. When life is tough, you're still blessed. Don't forget that, because of what you've seen and heard. When things don't go your way, you're still blessed. And just to reassure John and anyone else who has doubts, Jesus then turns to the crowd. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. Once the disciples had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. See, Jesus isn't dismissing John for having doubts. Jesus isn't wiping him out of history because he's had doubts. No, Jesus is now going to affirm John. This is what Jesus says about him to the crowd. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before me. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And the significance of the Elijah who was to come, well, the Jews were expecting Elijah to come before the Messiah came. And Jesus is saying, no, John's the one who was preparing the ground for me. And without saying to everybody, I'm the Messiah, Jesus was saying to everybody, I'm the Messiah. Don't you get it yet? John, your life hasn't been wasted. You have led to this moment. It may not have come just as you thought it would come, but be assured, even in your doubts, I am the one who has come. I love how Jesus contrasts John and Herod in those moments, in those verses. It's most amazing. What did you go out and see? A reed swayed by the wind. You know, the symbol of King Herod's authority was a reed, a symbol of a reed that was swaying in the wind. It's amazing, isn't it? Did you go out to see a man dressed in fine clothes or living in king's palaces? Jesus is saying, you know what, don't look to Herod, don't look to the palace for the answer. Look to John, look to the man in the wilderness, look to the prophet who was speaking about me, the one who now has doubts. He's the one, the clear and certain messenger who did wear camel's hair and did eat honey and locusts, but he was the one. And Jesus, quoting Malachi 3:10, reminds people of the role that John had. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus isn't criticizing John for having doubts. He's simply and profoundly reassuring those who doubt that he's the Messiah. He's just a different one. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. What did John do? He proclaimed the Messiah. What did Jesus do? He brought healing and wholeness and hope and future. You can see who he is by what he's done. I've come to show you the kingdom in action and entrust you to continue to bring it in. So if doubt is okay, and that's the case I'm putting before you today, my Lord, if doubt is okay, then if it's normal for prophets and for Jesus followers to have doubts, then what can happen when we acknowledge doubts and when we wrestle with it, and even when it overwhelms us, even when we do feel that we're in a prison where doubt is creeping in? Well, here's three simple things this morning that I think we can work with in our doubts. The first thing is then welcome your doubts. You know, like many of you, I expect here this morning, I grew up in a Christian family. It's all I ever knew from beginning to now. I was surrounded not only by words of faith every day, but I saw faith in action in very real and tangible ways. The only thing I grew up not knowing in my life was doubt. I never had a doubt because I just grew up with faith. If you like, I had a closed belief system. It was all I ever knew. I just took it for granted. I didn't even think about it. I just accepted it. It was just normal. It was the atmosphere. I grew up in it. I believed it all. And of course, you'll be saying, well, that's a great thing, isn't it? It's a great thing to grow up in a Christian family. And it is a great thing to grow up. And I'm not criticizing a moment of my childhood or my upbringing. But when I got into my early 20s, my whole belief system began to collapse as I began to open the box a little bit and open my mind a bit to see what else was going on around me, to encounter other thinking, other thoughts, other questions that I'd never, ever asked until that point. And when I started opening this box of faith, I quickly realized that perhaps it isn't all so cut and dried as I thought it was. And it felt really dangerous to step outside this confine of this box because it was safe. I knew everything that I needed to know and I did everything I was expected to do. But as I allowed doubt to seep in, I began to realize that my faith was growing at the same time. That when doubt became a partner of faith, then my faith was growing as well as I began to trust God more than I ever trusted him before. I learned this, it doesn't have to be faith or doubt. I can welcome faith and doubt in my journey. I'm guessing we've all asked the question, you know, why do good people die young? Why do children get serious illnesses? What about disasters and tragedies and wars and rumors of wars? Where does that leave our faith in those moments? When crises happen in our own lives, when relationships fail, when finances go into the red and we don't know quite how we're going to manage the next day. But doubt helps me understand God more. Because doubt means I want to learn more. I want to dig into it. I want to understand whether this faith is worth what I believe it's worth, to see if it does make sense. And it leads me to seek the truth, and it helps me to grow in my understanding. Because faith is something that is refined by the fire of doubt. And that may be painful at times, and it may be costly. And some of you may have well been through that. You may have had times when you've walked away from the formality of church, and you've said you've walked away from your faith, but you've found your way back as you've wrestled with the doubt, and if you confronted those questions again. See, John doesn't make a statement, he asks a question. Jesus hasn't done things as John expected them to happen, but he uses his doubt to explore what God is doing right in his midst. There's no harm in him asking the question. And Jesus gave him the answer that enabled John to finish his life confidently, certainly, that Jesus was the one because of what he'd seen and heard. The danger with faith sometimes is that it can become religious. It can become restrictive and closed off. It can become almost arrogant at times. We don't leave a margin for allowing other people's questions to be confronted and faced. But John opens his mind to the possibility that Jesus is the Messiah despite the challenges that he was facing. So please welcome doubt. Use it to explore faith in deeper and fresh and new ways. Second thing I want to say is walk with it. Your doubt is not a doubt and faith are not static things. You've got to walk with them both hand in hand. And have you ever stopped to think how many different ideas there are about faith and religion and God out there in the world? Christianity, Hinduism, Islam, Confucianism, Shintoism, Buddhism, Baha'is, Rastafarians, atheists, agnostics, nihilists, humanists, deists, pantheists, New Agers, witches, wizards, Satanists, even Jedi Knights have a religion, so I'm told, and you can tick that on the census form if you want to. People are asking questions. They're wondering what is right. Well, we have to walk with those questions and allow our faith to grow as a result of that. In the Bible, Pilate, the Roman governor, you might remember, he was unsure who Jesus was when he confronted Jesus at the trial, but he knew there was something about him. Even though he had his own Roman view of faith, he knew something about Jesus that would count, that mattered. The Pharisees, they didn't leave any room for Jesus being the Messiah. They dismissed him out of hand because their faith was all sewn up. They expected Jesus to be how they expected him to be. And Jesus, when he came, wasn't. So they excluded him from their framework. Who was it who understood who Jesus was? The tax collectors, the fishermen, the prostitutes who left room for doubt, who weren't sure about it. They gave Jesus a chance and they encountered him. They saw and heard what he did and said, and they had their lives transformed because they walked with him in their doubts, watching and listening. There's a lovely moment in Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John, you may know this particular story. Peter and John, followers of Jesus, they've just been arrested by the religious leaders, the closed box people, if you like, for speaking about Jesus, for healing a man who hadn't walked all his life. And as Peter and John stood before their accusers, they couldn't help speaking about what they had seen and heard. That's what they said to their accusers. We can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They knew because they'd walked that way that Jesus was who he says he was. Just as Jesus pointed to John, what have you seen? What have you heard? Peter and John, they said, we've seen and heard it. We believe that he is the Messiah. If you're not sure, keep walking. Keep walking with faith and doubt to a place where you see and hear what God is doing. And when you acknowledge your doubt, I believe you become more aware of your faith as those two walk hand in hand. Don't waste doubt. Welcome it and walk with it. And finally, I just want to say wait. Wait with it. Don't get anxious about those doubts. Wait in that space. You know, one of the great excitements as a kid growing up was going to the circus. I don't know whether have you been to the circus? I'm hoping this still goes on, but the thing that always grabbed my attention was the trapeze artist. Have you seen them up high in the circus tent? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. I mean, the clowns were great and the noise and everything else was great, but the trapeze artists were the thing that grabbed my attention. And if you know that moment, if you've seen them up there, you've seen them on television, you'll know that there are generally two people on two different swings, on two different trapezes. There's the catcher and there's the leaper. I don't know which one you'd rather be. Would you rather be the catcher or the leaper in those moments? Or neither, maybe. But there's a moment, isn't there, when the leaper leaps off their trapeze. And the whole of the tent holds its breath, wondering what is going to happen next. Is the catcher going to catch the leaper? And you can't breathe because you're wondering what is going to happen. And all of time seems suspended, and a silence descends. until that moment when the leaper is caught by the catcher. And the roars ascend into the top of the tent. But in that moment when the leaper isn't caught, it's a moment of faith and doubt. We're not sure what's going to happen next. I mean, the catcher's probably caught the leaper many, many times. Hopefully every time they've done it. But in that moment, you're just not sure what's going to happen. Will they fall? We don't know. And that's what doubt is. Doubt leaves us hanging in the air. Doubt is uncertain because we're not sure how we're going to get out of that. But in that moment, doubt leaves us in the air and we're not sure quite what the outcome's going to be. We're holding our breath, longing to be caught, and we somersault in the air and the catcher reaches out and the catcher catches us and holds on to us while we're wrestling with those doubts. And waiting with doubt can become the wonder of faith. As John languishes in prison, he's spinning in the air, he's jumped off the trapeze, he's nailed his colours to the mast, and he's wondering, am I going to be caught or am I going to fall? And so he asks the question, are you the one? He wants to know, and the news comes back, John, what have you seen and heard? And I imagine in that moment, John breathes again. He gets held by faith. And he can face his future with confidence. Yes, I gave my life to the Messiah, to Jesus. He is the one, I am sure. And so this morning, it's never faith and doubt, faith or doubt. It's faith and doubt that work together and walk together and wait together. Where faith gives the direction for our lives and doubt creates space for questions and growth. So don't be afraid of doubt. I don't know whether I should say this. Can I encourage you to doubt? Can I encourage you to use those questions as a place to explore deeper and deeper into who Jesus is? Sometimes we need to address the balance. And maybe there are some of you here this morning who are just doubting anyway. Perhaps too often we doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts, when maybe it would be better if we started doubting our doubts and believing our beliefs. And we move into that place where we discover who Jesus truly is. Maybe the past has conditioned you to be afraid of your doubts. Maybe you have got boxed in. Even John the Baptist had to let go at some point. And when he did, he was able to finish his life with complete confidence in Jesus. Maybe you're spinning through the air right now. And you've been spinning a long time. And you're doing somersault after somersault. And you're not quite sure what all this is about. And it is exhilarating, but it's also a bit scary as well. But the catcher waits to catch you. The catcher waits to reassure you, I am the one who you've been waiting for. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You're right at the end after the resurrection. Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with two people who had just left Jerusalem. And those two people, they were disappointed with Jesus. He hadn't come through for them. They hadn't seen him alive. They thought that was the end. They were escaping from the persecution that was to come. They were certain about that. And there's a lovely little moment in the conversation between these two followers and Jesus. And they said, we had hoped that you were the one. We had hoped that he was the one. And it wasn't until Jesus broke bread with them a little bit later on that they suddenly had their eyes opened. You are the one. You are the one. And they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell everyone else. Maybe you're still asking the question. Well, Jesus walks with you in that. Keep your eyes open. Blessed is anyone who does not fall away, but who keeps looking to Jesus, who keeps trusting that he is the one we've been looking for, as he welcomes the doubt and he walks with you and he waits to catch you to discover that Jesus is the one we need. Let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of all the challenges that each of us face, concerns over the global situation, concerns over national issues, concerns for our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our health, our children, our parents, anxieties that can overwhelm us, thank you that we can know that you walk with us in each step of the way. And I pray that you'll help us to make the same discovery that John made. Not to be afraid of asking the questions, but to be willing and open to hear the answers. To build our lives on who you are and to continue to discover the truth. Jesus, you declared yourself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Please help us along our journey to be confident in you as we continue to grow closer to you and more into your likeness. Thank you, Jesus.